Well, good morning and welcome to worship at the steeple on this first Sunday in January. And thank you for leading us with such beautiful music, Ron. As you're up in the rafters, we are worshiping in our minds and hearts together. Today is a special Sunday in that on this at this Epiphany, it's the occasion of the baptism of Valentine Lewis Spencer, and we're so delighted that he's here today. It doesn't matter if his parents weren't here today, but he has to be. And not only that, but grandmother and grandfather are behind and welcome you from the United States this morning. I know you've been waiting for this occasion, and it's so good that you're able to be here. Also great that Mum and Dad, Sarah and Daniel, are here, and Daniel also to lead in worship today. He'll be reading the Bible passage and preaching this morning. And we welcome you because we don't often see you these days, as you're up in Angus serving in a placement in Kirriemuir, Newtail and Meagle, is that right? Glams, there you go. A royal parish. Just looking for my glasses. I'm sorry, there's a lot I can do from memory, but not everything. So let's come to the Lord on this Sunday morning. A new year has begun. Let us leave behind all that's past and walk together into the future. Let us trust in the God of new beginnings and worship the God of fresh hopes. Glorious Lord, we come together into your kingly presence today. We lift our eyes to you. We seek your guiding light. And we want to offer up our gifts of worship and praise. Lord, just as the wise men set out into the new territory in search of you, help us to step out of life's narrow tramlines. Forgive us for seeking you out only in the areas that we know and familiar with and are comfortable in. Widen our vision. Expand our minds to search and discern you in all places and all people, that we may draw close to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm delighted that that Ron's here to play the organ today, but I don't think he's going to play the organ for the next one, because I'm going to introduce you to a familiar song that we sing with children. And it actually involves some actions, so I'm not wanting you to sing out. That would be wrong advice for me to give you, but I'm wanting you to do some actions with me. So here is the song, and it's all about water, and it's all about God and his love. I think you've got it already, haven't you? Yeah. Okay, so let's just rehearse them, John, shall we? Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heaven above, deep, deep is the deepest sea. That's the hard bit, getting down there, isn't it? Deep, deep is the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. You got that? Now, you kind of sing, but I'm going to sing because, well, I'm going to go through the words, as it were, and we'll just go through that as though we're able to express our appreciation for God in this baptism moment today. Okay, here's our song, are for baptism. Wide, wide is the ocean, high is the heaven above, deep, deep is the deepest sea, is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. I just love to hear you play that. You don't have the tune, I didn't give you the music. But let's do it one more time. Wide, wide is the ocean, high is the heaven above, deep, deep is the deepest sea, is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. Way, praise God. Now, I'm delighted this morning to welcome Lewis, or shall I say Valentine Lewis Spencer. I'm going to ask his parents now to come up, and you know, there's not a lot of space up here, but if grandparents would like to join us, that would be very nice to be able to see you up here. Baptism in it. And I remember when you got baptized. Do you remember when you got baptized? I remember when you got baptized. It wasn't all that long ago. Friends, Jesus said, I've been given all authority on earth and in heaven. Go to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Welcome, Daniel, Sarah. We've been looking forward to this moment. Your family are a source of joy for us, have been for many years in this church, and it's lovely to have part of your extended family here today for this special occasion. It's important, family, isn't it? But there's an African proverb that many of you will know. Well, you've heard it before. It says that to raise a child, it takes a whole village. It takes more than a family, in other words. It takes the whole community around it. And today, we are representative of the Steeple Village, the Steeple community, in which Valentine Lewis is being baptized into. We are part of that village in Dundee. We are Christ's family, here and elsewhere. And today we're going to use water, which, see this water here? It's a picture of getting cleaned. It's a picture of cleansing. It's also a sign of resurrection to eternal life. And in baptism, we believe that believers' children are received by name into the fellowship of the church and are claimed to belong to Christ. Now, since Valentine is not yet of an age to speak for himself, though you might disagree on that one, his parents at the church make promises so that through Christian nurture he comes to make his own
to Armacaton, UK blessing.
Children, may His favor be upon you and a thousand generations.
Well, let's stay worshiping as we enjoy the worship song, "As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold."
Our gospel reading for today is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. The title of today's sermon is Wisdom, Human and Divine. And wisdom, divine and human, human or divine, it's really a theme that every biblical text might touch on. The wisdom of God juxtaposed to the wisdom of human beings. Oftentimes in Scripture, the wisdom of God is said to make a mockery of human wisdom. So in 1 Corinthians, we know, St. Paul says that Christ crucified is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But in reality, it is the wisdom and the power of God. The implicit message is that human beings are so turned around that God's wisdom can only look like folly to right-thinking people. Again, Jesus himself reprimands the worldly wise. To the man who prudently stores his good to ensure a comfortable future, he says, "You fool." And then he rebukes the custom of all the world, bidding them not to worry about food or drink or securing clothing. When struck on the cheek, Jesus tells us not to retaliate and to turn to the oppressor the other cheek. He instructs us not to resist the evildoer and not to refuse anyone who would borrow from us. The wisest, perhaps, of all mere mortals, Aristotle himself, in my view, he would have looked at all of this and he would have accused Christ of lacking basic human virtue. You see, it seems like Christ is casting all caution and prudence to the wind. So sometimes Scripture gives us the sense that human beings are in some ways so errant that even our basic ideas about ethics, about how to live, are fundamentally flawed. And of course, that's true in many ways. But at yet other times, the picture changes slightly. Human wisdom is good, useful. Human wisdom is helpful. But it is good, useful, and helpful only insofar as it culminates in the wisdom from above. In other words, whatever knowledge or learning or wisdom we human beings have, it needs to find its fulfillment in Christ, or else it will be foolishness in the end. I think this is one of the lessons that Matthew in our gospel today wants to teach us. We read that the wise men, or the magi, come from the east to pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews. And these were not kings, as the song seems to suggest, nor is there any indication in the text itself that there are only three, again, as the song suggests. And in fact, one ancient source says that there were 14 wise men that came to pay Jesus a visit, but this is pure speculation. We actually don't know how many there were. In fact, we know very little about these magi. At most, we can be confident that they were some sort of astrologers, perhaps that they were Persian followers of the Zoroastrian religion, as magi was a term for some of their priests. It might also be the case, though this is less certain, that they practiced magic of some form, but we need to be careful here, A, because it's not certain, and B, because magic in the ancient world didn't have the same negative connotations as we want to ascribe to it today. But whatever these wise men or these magi were, whatever they were wise men. By all accounts, they were men who knew how to live well, men who were thought to understand the nature of the universe and how it works. They were men who were envied for their understanding, their insight. It was a bit difficult for me to come up with examples today, perhaps because we don't typically think of wisdom in the way that the ancients maybe did. But perhaps we could think of someone like Albert Einstein or Stephen Hawking as wise men, maybe Gandhi, King, or Mandela, or perhaps the Dalai Lama would be an example of a wise man today. There's something, it seems, that these wise men know that perhaps not everybody else does. But in the case of the wise men in our Matthew text, these wise men know something, and that their great learning has imparted, which helps them actually to recognize divine wisdom when they see it. The star that appears in the Matthew text doesn't look like a natural star. It leads the Magi on, and it rests above the place that the infant Jesus lay. Not exactly normal star behavior. So in other words, the picture we are given is that of the supernatural erupting into the natural plane. The natural stars that these wise men had studied for years were in some sense fulfilled by a star that they had not yet known, that no one had seen. You might think it's rather like when great scientists who spend their entire lives studying the natural world conclude that there must be some sort of supernatural cause. I think of, for instance, Francis Collins, the head of the Human Genome Project. In each case, true wisdom, it seems, is the wisdom that recognizes that worldly wisdom doesn't quite cut it. Let me say that again. True wisdom is the wisdom that recognizes that worldly wisdom doesn't always cut it, that it's not enough. This is what we Christians call revelation. And oftentimes, Christians are accused of overstepping human bounds, giving dubious or speculative answers to very, very deep philosophical or scientific questions. How arrogant we Christians are to think we know something of the origin of the universe or the destiny of the human race, life after death. But to level this criticism at Christians is actually to agree with them. As Christians, we should be the first to say, mere human wisdom does not give us enough. We know something about the important questions only because the one who would know has told us that they are so. I think there are two, maybe three, but two big equal and opposite errors that we sometimes make as Christians, and of which we are sometimes accused by non-Christians. The first is what we could call fideism, or faith-only-ism. The idea that there is no wisdom apart from revelation, that if it's not in the Bible, it's not important. I don't think that this is what we should be going after. Then there is maybe what we could call Christian rationalism. All of the important truths of Christianity are discernible to the human intellect if only we employ it rightly. If only we think correctly, we will know everything about the Christian faith because the Christian faith is true. Well, I think Matthew, in today's reading, actually counters both of these claims. On the one hand, he says that human wisdom, if pursued in purity, is good, and it can dispose a person to receiving divine wisdom when it comes. But on the other hand, the wisdom of God cannot be guessed, and it cannot be seen by purely natural means. It cannot be received by those who think that human wisdom is sufficient. So we as humans need both kinds of wisdom. We need careful thinking and careful study in the human realm, but we also need the humility to come to God with open hands, recognizing the ultimate poverty of human resources alone. But now, in closing, consider a little twist that Matthew puts on all of this. Striking a balance between human wisdom and revelation isn't quite enough. There is a certain earnestness, a seeking, and a longing that needs to be present. The very ones who know revelation best, that is, the scribes, the temple authorities, everyone living in and around Jerusalem, they are the ones who fail and refuse to go after the newborn king. All the correct theories and beliefs are in place. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. It's time that God will act and redeem Israel. But there doesn't seem to be any desire. There doesn't seem to be any longing for it to be so. As Christians, we can know all of the right things. We can know the cultural background of the New Testament. We might know the Greek. We might know certain theologians and what these theologians say. St. Paul says, we can know all mysteries. But if we do not long for the coming, if we do not long for the revelation or the invasion of Christ into our own lives, if we do not go down to Bethlehem ourselves to seek it, then we will remain every bit as lost as if we never had the revelation in the first place. So this Epiphany, that is, this revelation day or this showing forth day, let us try in our own lives to put all of these pieces together. Let's think about how seriously we take the nature of divine revelation. Do we take it seriously at all? Or is revelation sometimes judged by human thinking, by our cultural thinking? Where do the two interact? And more importantly, when we recognize the revelation, how do we respond to it? Do we respond with theoretical assent or a verbal amen? Or do we commit to the revealer all of our efforts to seek him and to find him? Matthew says that the wise men rejoiced exceedingly, or were overjoyed when they saw the star. Hear what John Calvin has to say regarding this verse. He says, "Woe to our sluggish ways when we seek Christ so half-heartedly after he has been revealed to us as king. For the wise men gave Jesus what is our proper and reasonable service. First, we are to consecrate to him ourselves, and then our all." Amen.
We thank God for his word today, and we turn now to pray. Let's bow our heads. Lord of all our journeys, we pray for those searching for warmth and safety, for those fleeing persecution and violence, for those in temporary accommodation because their homes have been flooded or damaged. And today we particularly remember those affected by the recent storms and by the earthquake in Croatia. Lord of our ups and downs, we pray for those searching for wisdom, for peace of mind, for those struggling with depression, eating disorders, and addictions, for their families, for those facing the new year with sadness of heart or little sense of purpose, and for those who face it alone. Lord of all wisdom, we pray for those searching for clarity and stability, for businesses adapting to new trade agreements, for farmers and fishermen, for teachers and students amid uncertain term times and new ways of learning, for those in industries unsure where they can reopen and struggling with new regulations, for scientists challenged by new variants of the COVID-19 virus, for those desperate to see their families again. Lord of love, we pray for those searching for work and for those whose work is exhausting, remembering especially those in the NHS and the emergency services, for carers and those administering the new vaccines, and for those who will receive it, for those searching for ways to feed their families and pay their bills, and for those charities and organizations trying to help. Lord of us all, we pray for those searching for faith amid anxiety and loss, for your church as she reaches out to those who are isolated, grieving, or battling with big questions. We pray for one another as we seek to offer our time, our resources, to communities and to the most in need. Jesus, who was the child of the crib, bless us all with the gifts of hope and courage, and may we find peace and wisdom in you. Amen. Our final and epiphany hymn today is "Brightest and Best Are the Sons of the Morning."
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us on this first Sunday in January, whether you're present here or you're watching the recorded service. And now a blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. And we say together, to Christ be praise, to the cosmos hope, to the city peace, to the church courage. Amen.